going to ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 17. And this morning we're going to begin a new series. I'm calling it Connecting with God and Others. And I want you to see something. And it's amazing. Mike and I do spend a lot of time together in prayer and things going on during the week. But Mike began to just touch on some things this morning in Sunday school. It's past being a coincidence. I'm fully convinced that it's a God thing. That He begins, even in our Sunday school hour, to prepare us for what He has for us. The purpose of this new series is really that we would understand in the next several weeks, looking at it from different angles, that we would begin to look at and see that until we have a right relationship with God, then our relationship with others is never going to quite be where God wants it to be. And we take these things out of the right perspective, and we begin to try to do things in the wrong order, and we begin to suffer and have some troubles, and then we wonder why these things are happening. The first thing this morning I got to tell you is if you're not in a right relationship with God, that is God's priority. That is what He desires above all else, to make right. And once you have that, and once you begin to put that in the right relationship, you're going to see that some of these other things are going to fall in place. And if you noticed on your sermon notes, a lot of times we just shoot you a sermon note where you can write in. If you noticed this morning, I have the Ten Commandments right at the top of the sermon notes, and you'll see that this morning that's our text. That's where we're going to be here for a few minutes. And truth be told, numerous times over the years, I've heard the expression, I live a good life. I'm a good person. I live by the Ten Commandments. Well, if I had to challenge you this morning, which I won't, there would be a lot of people who couldn't even recite the Ten Commandments to me this morning. So I highly think that it would be unlikely that we could, or if it was possible, which it's not, be able to live the Ten Commandments. And if you looked at some of these verses, and if I was to lay out kind of some groundwork for you to hear this morning, it would have to start really over in Exodus chapter 18. I just got to say this: Moses is the man. You know, Moses is the man. In chapter 18 of Exodus, he begins, and if you pick it up, people are coming to him, and you know they got a problem. They're coming to Moses. They need something done. They're coming to Moses. Through the course of different ministries, they're coming to Moses, and Moses is delivering. You know, he's bringing the answers to the people of Israel. You know, he's listening. He's giving good judgment on some of the things that are going on. And let's be truth be told, it's overwhelming him. And he begins to have that moment where it's overwhelming him. He gets some wise counsel from his father-in-law Jethro that says, you know what, you can't do this yourself. You need to build yourself a leadership team around you and allow them to do some of the things that they can do so that you might be able to do the things that you're supposed to do. And as a course of that, as you look at 18 and you swing into 19, because Moses is the man, God calls Moses up on the mountain of Mount Sinai and begins to give them these commandments, begins to tell them how they really need to live and give instructions to Israel. And he applies it, and he says to this, you know, and I'm paraphrasing so that we don't read two chapters together this morning, is Moses is telling them, you know what, these are the things that God wants you to share. You know, these are the things that need to happen. You know, first of all, he says, you know firsthand what I did to the enemies of Egypt. You know, firsthand, some of you were there, some of you experienced, some of you know exactly what I can do to your enemies when you listen to me. So he begins to go with that route and share that. And he says, some of you just have experienced that I brought you out of Egypt. You were in bondage. You know, I being your God, I've set you free. And then he goes on to tell them basically this. If you obey me, if you live according to my covenant, you're going to be a blessed nation. And Moses goes to the top of Mount Sinai, gets these words from God. He receives them. He comes down the mountain and is told to deliver these warnings. First of all, because there is an approach that you come to God. And he's saying, you know what? Just don't have these people rush the mountain, because if they do, they're going to die. So he gives them the way that they need to approach God, the way that they're supposed to do these things, and you know, approaching God falsely. He delivers these laws to them and tells them that he expects them to live by it. So here, you should be there by now, Exodus chapter 20, looking and starting at verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your maidservant or manservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. He begins to lay out this plan. He begins to put these commands out, the rules out. And then he goes in verse 18. He says, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Thousands of years later, we still have the mindset of Israel. I want you to see that this morning. We still have the mindset of Israel because we still have the mindset of keeping God at a distance. And keeping God at a distance is bad enough, but then to only listen to things that man has to say. See, because if truth be told here this morning, sometimes we fear the messenger more than what God has to say. Sometimes we look and we fear what men can see, and we ignore or pretend it's not so. The God of the universe sees everything. So we're worried about what others think of us and pretend or ignore what God sees, and we miss out on some of that. It's easier, so we think. And we get ourselves in a jam. We think it's easier to build a relational bonding with each other before we make a relationship with God. If I had to paraphrase the first four commandments, it would be this. And it's where we get into trouble. The first one would be, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. That, you know, that's a verse that we grab onto. We understand it. A lot of you can quote it. You've used it in teachings. You used it in talking to your children. Love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your body. And then the second thing is to have no idols. And then the third thing is don't take the Lord's name in vain. And the fourth thing, remember the Sabbath. That's the first four commandments. Now let me repeat them to you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. Problem. Problem. You know, then the second, have no idols. Ouch. Don't put anything before God. Ouch. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Oops. And remember the Sabbath. Sorry, God, too busy. That's the first four commandments. They're relational with God. If you look at the commandments, the first four are relational with God. The other six fall in is how we treat each other. If you don't get the first four right, you're not going to get the second group of six right. It's not going to work. That's our duty to God. They needed to be first. We need to love God, our Creator, with all our heart, mind, soul, and body. Love Him correctly, and then it affects onto everybody else. I kind of think it's like a three-corded rope. You know, that's hard to break, and there's three cords that go into that. The first cord is this: He's God. He's God. You can't break that cord. You can't change that. You can deny it. You can do whatever you want. But He's God. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He's self-existent. He's not one of many gods. He is God. He is the God. He is the only God. You know, the Bible says that He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You know, he's all-knowing and He's all-powerful and there's none like Him. You can put something else in front of it. You can doctor it the way you want. You can water it down the way you want. He is the Creator of everything. He's not one of many gods. He is God. That cord can't be broke. Man cannot break that cord. And the great thing about it is God took an interest in us. And He wants to build a relationship with us. One that's not superficial, but intimate and long-lasting. The Bible throws all these kind of words out. And you know, if you ever had the pleasure of being in some Bible studies and some college Bible courses, you know, they throw out words like omnipresent. You know what that means? God is everywhere. There's not one place you can go that God isn't. There's no place you can hide from God. In the deepest of the seas or the highest mountain or any court, God is everywhere. It means that at any moment of time, God is everywhere. Omnipotent. I was hanging on omni there for a while. Omnipotent. All-powerful. Here's the great thing. All powerful. God created everything. God didn't create anything that could defeat Him. Amen. And that ought to excite us. You know, but we live a life a lot of times like something can take us out unless God intervenes. God is all powerful. He didn't create anything that could defeat Him. When God said, "Let there be," there was. Did you get that? When God said, "Let there be," there was. When He said, "Let there be light," there was. A moon, stars, animals, humans, angels, everything He said. At His spoken word, what? It existed right afterwards. Because that's the God that we serve. When God says it, it's going to be. That's the first cord. Like it or not, that cord will not be broke by mankind. The second part of that cord is that He was their God. That's the great thing. It's personal. Not only is He the one and only God, not only can you not defeat Him and there's nothing that He hasn't created, but in that cord He says, "I'm going to be their God. I'm going to make it personal. I want to have a relationship with them. I'm going to build a covenant with them, and they can stand on my promises." And it all started with Abraham. He gave it to Abraham, and you know what? He did exactly what He said, which comes right down the line to each one of us. Oh, that was for the Jews. That was for this. No, we're all under the grace. It began with Abraham and has fallen to each one of us that we can grab the promises of God. And because of His goodness, He brings them out of slavery and He brings them into liberty. And He says, you know what? You were an eyewitness of this. Now we're on the other side of the cross, but there, here He's speaking to them and saying, you know what? You were eyewitnesses. You were there. You know this didn't happen by chance. You saw that I was involved. And I want to be a personal God. And they've been through it before. They all realized that every time they swayed from God, He was just like a parent. He would bring them back in. And he would correct them and wanted to have this relationship with them. And the third part of that cord that can't be broke is He says, I'm their Redeemer. He says, because of Him bringing them out of Egypt, 1,400 years before Christ walks the earth, God began a plan for you and I to bring this into redemption, that we could understand it. Because of the goodness of God, He brought them out and brought them into this eyewitness account of His deliverance. So here's the three chords. He is God. He chooses to be their God, makes it personable, and he provides, and He's their Redeemer. You know, this year is the 400th year of the King James Bible. And they make this big deal about this. And there's some that just stand on it and says, there is no other Bible besides the King James Bible. Now, I have to admit, it's a good translation. It's not the only translation, but it's a good translation. Because here's the thing I look at. Do you think that a God that gave us 66 books of the Bible, written by 40 or more authors, do you think He has the inability to inspire and keep His Word inspired using other people and other circumstances? I believe God will protect the integrity of His Word at all cost, so that we might be able to grab onto this. And one illustration is there's a guy named Blaise Pascal. He's a philosopher back in the day. He invented the principles of geometry as we know it now. He's the what they claim is the first time inventor to what we know now as a calculator. He says this words, and you've heard it before. It's taken from a part of Scripture in Genesis. He says this. He says, within each of us, there is a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. Inside of us, within each one of us, there is a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. And I say this, if that's true, then every one of us is made to seek out God. We should have a desire to seek out God. Even if we're rebellious against it, there's this desire that we should seek God. What's amazing to me today is that scientists are beginning to ask this question. And especially since this new DNA and all of that stuff that is just continues to amaze people, the scientists are asking this question: does our DNA compel us to seek a higher power? Now, they don't call it Jesus Christ. They don't call it Jehovah God, the one God. But they are saying, look, does DNA compel us to seek a higher power? And the researchers are saying yes, which to me is a big praise the Lord. You know, each one of us are unique, made by a unique and all-powerful God. And I think that's amazing. Inside of us is a desire to serve God who is bigger than us. Now, I will throw this in there, whether you acknowledge it or not. Whether you acknowledge that or not, God is bigger than you are. God exists forever. Before time, there was God, and God created everything. And whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you want to say it happened by chance, there's this void in our lives. God desires to fill it, and He desires to have a relationship with us. And I would have to say this morning that it's exciting and demanding at the same time, isn't it? It's exciting and demanding at the same time. The sin that we most get in danger of is giving glory to a creation rather than God. Giving God glory, giving God praise, it is one thing putting something that's been created in that spot is not going to work. Pride is nothing more than a love of self. Covetousness is nothing more than making a god out of money. Sensuality, and that's the big craze now. You know, you're an individual. That's really nothing more than making a god out of flesh, whether it's your own or someone else's. But those that love God endeavor to love Him and keep His commandments. Especially a part in these first four where God gets first. See, that ought to be our deal. Now, granted, we fall short and we miss the mark, and you know, there's all kinds of sermons that would go right there, that would fit right there. But if you're loving God and if you're trying to serve God with all your heart, you're going to take these first four and you're going to apply them and you're going to love God and you're going to do the very best that you can. And out of that, the last six, get this, we get God's mercy and His grace to allow us the strength by the power of the Holy Spirit to live the other six commandments that are relational with each other. See, you'll never be able to make the relationship right with others this way until your relationship with God is right this way. You're not going to be able to do it. It's an impossibility. You may fight it, you may try it, but until this is right, this will always be struggling. It will always fall short. People spend their whole lives, now get this, people spend their whole lives searching for God and trying to keep the rules, and they never find a relationship with God. I want you to understand something. God places these rules, these commandments, to bring us closer to God. But a lot of times we use this, because we fall short in ourselves, we use this as an excuse why we can't come to God and why we struggle. One preacher once said that, you know, before God ever commanded the Israelites to do something or not to do something, He didn't come up to them. Moses didn't show up in Egypt and go up on the Mount Sinai and grab these two stones of commandments and say, if you will obey these, God's going to show up. God's going to do something. He's going to bring you out of Egypt if you would just listen to these Ten Commandments and do them. No, that's not what God did. God brought them out of Egypt. God saved them and then says, these are what the covenant that I want to have with you. And these are how you have to live. See, we serve a great God. We serve a God that cares about what's going on in our lives and desires for us to have this relationship with us. And God's love forces us to ask the hard questions. And only you will be able to ask these questions of yourself this morning. He forces us by His love to ask these hard questions. Number one is this: do I honor anything or anyone before God? Has God been replaced by something physical or material in my life? Do I value human life? Do I tell the truth? Do I take God's name in vain? And is work more important than my relationship with God? If you answered yes to any of these questions, then God's saying that you need to make that vertical relationship with Him a priority. That's what you need to be working on. And you've all heard some of the expressions, God is like dial soap. Aren't you glad you have Him? Don't you wish everyone did? God gets the stains out that others leave behind. He cares enough to bring the very best for us. And I say, hallelujah, God, we're in good hands with God. All kinds of commercials, they think they have the first dibs on some of these sayings, but God said, you know what? I've been doing it for eternity. You're in good hands with God. Only God can take a mess and turn it into a message for you that would change your life. Only God can take a testimony and turn it into a triumph. And only God can take a victim and give them victory. That's the kind of God that we serve. Now let me just for a moment just make this personal. And I'm not talking about a lifeless religion. See, because if you read the Old Testament and you remember the minor prophet Malachi had a whole congregation. Now get this, I can't imagine, I'm thankful, you know, you guys give me kudos today and I appreciate it, but I can't imagine having a whole congregation as Malachi that just, they approached serving God like it was a burden. They sang the songs, they gave offerings, but everything was like forced. Everything was like it was a burden to them. Everything was hard for them. In fact, in Malachi 3:14, it gets so bad that they actually tell God, it's futile to serve you. I want you to see something. Spiritual lethargy is it exists in every one of us. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 30 years or one day, there's a moment in time that we struggle with our walk with God, and that's the time that we got to draw close to Him. It's not where it needs to be. We understand that it's not where it needs to be. And this morning, if you're there, let me just very quickly give you a couple things to look at. A couple things to think about. Number one is this, it's not about lifeless religion. I'm not selling religion. I'm not selling our denomination. I'm telling you this morning that you need a relationship, an active relationship with God. That God doesn't want second-rate sacrifices. Did you get that? God doesn't want second-rate sacrifices. He doesn't want second-rate offerings. He doesn't want second-rate worship. If it's not good enough for you, it's not good enough for God. I know some of you don't eat leftovers. I'm telling you, God don't eat leftovers either. He wants the first fruits out of every one of our lives. First fruits of everything that's in our life. Lifeless religion just causes us to be dull to the things of God. That's what religion does. Religion makes people defensive. Quick to jump up and be defensive instead of responsive. See, God wants responsive. And a lot of times when we grab into that realm of religion, we get defensive. Don't tell me about that stuff. And religion also just has a way of covering truth. It hides what's really going on in someone's life. Second thing is this, it's about a renewed or a brand new commitment. Maybe you've made a commitment and you need to renew that commitment. Maybe you're here today and you've never really made that commitment. Today it needs to be new. And a lack of commitment really just zaps the energy out of our relationship. I don't care how you do it. It just zaps the relationship. It just sucks all the energy right out of it. Malachi challenged his congregation and just presents them with God's words. And he says, God's saying, set your heart to honoring my name. When God is first, now grab this, hold on just for a moment. The restaurant will be still open. When God is first, relationships will come alive. Your relationship with God will come alive. Your relationship with others will come alive. And when God is a priority, your faith will increase. That's God's word. He promises us that. And when we're honoring God and give Him first place, He gives us life. He puts meaning to us. He puts purpose to us. And when we lack that commitment with God, it affects everything. It affects every part of your life. And the third thing is that this renewal, this commitment, will bring renewed love. And you know yourself, any commitment without relationship is going to stall. Any relationship without love is going to die. And without this connection to God, grab this, without this connection to God, you're just trying to self-help yourself. Did you get that? Not connecting to God, you're trying to just self-help yourself. And we have a saying around here too. How's that going for you? How's that going for you? When you're trying to do something without God, how's that working out for you? I'm closing. God challenges. Now get this. God challenges people that are right where I've been describing, to say, look, I challenge you to jump in with both feet. I challenge you this morning. I dare you to trust me enough to jump in with both feet. Because that's just how great and powerful of God I am. He tells us in His Word, He says, test me in this. And see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour you out so much blessing that you don't even have room for it. Go ahead. Test me. See if I'm not going to do what I say I'm going to do. Some of you are just at that point and you're afraid to jump in, and God's saying, if you would, this moment, just trust me enough to dig in with both feet and stop trying to grab the religion card and versus the relation card, instead of trying to live in the world and out of the world, if you will dig in with both feet, I will bless your socks right off. I will pour out more than you can imagine. I will do things that you've never thought could be done. I will just show myself to be God. Test me and see if that won't work. Every page of the Bible tells us how far God will go to have a relationship with us. Will Rogers says, even if you're on the right track, now get this, even if you're on the right track, you'll get run over if you just sit there. Even if you're on the right track, if you're doing nothing, you're going to get run over by somebody or something. And I'm closing with this. What are you going to do about it this morning? What are you going to do about this? And my question is this. When are you going to take care of this? And my suggestion is right now. Amen. Don't let another day go by. Don't let another minute go by without admitting to God this morning that there's some things that need to be changed in your life, and you're going to allow God to do it. Your words to the Lord this morning, God, today, right now, I'm going to jump in with both feet. And I'm going to take you at your challenge. And then I'm hoping to hear in the weeks to come some testimonies that somebody said, you know what, preacher, I thought you were crazy, but I want to tell you what God did, because that is the kind of God that we serve.